Mama to get well as well. All right, well, we're looking here in our series, Why We Believe What We Believe. And as we study the reasons why we believe things, we're also using this as an apologetics course that we can defend our faith when anybody asks a question or ask an answer for why we believe what we believe. Isn't it important as Christians that we would be able to defend why we believe what we believe? It would be very easy for us just to say, well, that's because that's what I believe, or because that's what somebody told me. But to know the reasons why you believe what you believe are very important. In this day and age, we are going to face this more than any believe these things or why we say we believe these things, because they can just simply research it. And I find that Christians have either a lack of want or a lack of knowledge of how to get the answers. And so we're going through this series about how we can have the answers to why we believe what we believe. And today, March 1st, today's Leah Bell's birthday. So if you see little Leah, tell her happy birthday. She moved up to the big girl class today too, or big kids class. I guess there's boys too, right? But we are excited about Women's History Month. It's Women's History Month. And I love women, amen? And I love the fact that we have great women in our church. Yeah, give them a round of applause, amen. I'm very grateful for great women in our church and things. And so I thought that this would be a great week to start to talk about why we are pro-life. Why as a church, why as a true Bible-believing Christian, I have a hard time believing that you can be a true Bible-believing Christian and not be pro-life. Because, we're going to see in just a moment, you know, there are many common social arguments, and it's a hot topic issue in our day and age. If you're a Christian, even if nobody comes to you and asks you specifically, if it comes a time where you have to say, well, this is why I believe this, you need to know not just because this is how my church stands, or this is just because that's what God says, but why does God say that? How does God talk about this? And then what are the reasonable expectations that all humans should be able to understand about this topic? And so when we say, are we pro-choice or pro-life, we are pro-life, we're speaking of specifically abortions. And it's a tough topic. It's not one that, you know, is on your heart to want to preach about all the time, but it's very easy because there's a right answer, and I love this, you've heard me say it before, and it's an open book test. And as a presuppositionalist, I just have to open this book, and I can clearly see that God is pro-life. Why do we stand with the lifers? And what is our biblical argument and our reasonable defense for anyone who would ask? When we surely will have to give an answer for this in our day, and when we base our faith on this. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. When you turn there, you're going to see some things this morning that are very clear. This is why I call it an open book test. It's not hard. If you are a Christian, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, say amen.
Amen.
Then you just said that I believe the Bible, I am sola scriptura, and I believe it so strongly that no matter what I feel in my emotions, listen, I'm so glad that I'm not steered by my emotions because my emotions can steer me wrong. If I was steered by my emotions all the time, I would have slapped 37 people at the YMCA yesterday. If I was just steered by my emotions, every time I get up to go and use a piece of equipment and somebody sees me and they hurry up and get themselves to it before I can get there, I would have just went ahead and slapped them up. If I was just steered by my emotions. Every time I was cut off on my way to work this week, if I was just steered by emotions, I would have tracked them down like a dog. And when we got to wherever we were going, done something unseemly to them. But I'm not steered by my emotions or by how I feel, but by the word of God and every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I am not leaning on my own understanding. I'm not trusting and acknowledging my own ways, but I'm leaning on the Lord and I'm trusting in His ways and I'm acknowledging Him. Because just because I trust it doesn't mean that I'm acknowledging it. But if you are a true Bible-believing Christian, then to be pro-life means you are understanding what His word says, and you are acknowledging it, and you know how not just to stand up for it, but when somebody asks you why you are what you are, you can simply explain it. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, if you are able, one verse, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, it appears on your screen as well. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Heavenly Father, we are grateful today that we have a church that stands upon the Word of God, and that Sola Scriptura is our foundation and our sound reasoning, and that we don't do anything that your word tells us not to do, and we try to do everything that your word tells us to do. And even when we fall short, Lord, we know it's an open book test. We can open the pages of Scripture and go right to it and find out what the answer is for us. Lord, let us always be a church that believes and holds fast to your word, who preaches it in season and out of season, who's instantly ready, Lord, even when it's not popular, even when the rest of the world comes against us, that we stand for the truth, and there's only one truth. And the Bible says that thy word is truth. And so, Father, we pray today. You help us see it clearly. Help us with these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is a very short argument, which makes for a very short sermon. You don't believe me. It's 10:37, but I'll be finished at 10:55. Write it down. Here are some common arguments you'll hear. Well, what if a young woman is raped? Well, can I say this to you, that I am the product of a rape? Not my mother, but my great-grandmother, whom I did her funeral a few years ago. Mary was raped at age 14, who had my grandmother, who is still alive to this day, who had my father, who had me. And had she aborted my grandmother, you may have a pastor, but it wouldn't be me. Were there tough times? Was it hard? Was it a struggle? Sure. However, do you realize that only 1% of abortions are reported or recorded as because of somebody was raped? Then they say, well, what about birth defects or the mother's life being at risk? And with all the science and these things, they can do so many things. I'm so grateful for these mother-baby nurses and these doctors and physicians that can do things, because there's just about not anything these days that they can't fix when it comes to birth. And you know, only about 4% is because somebody says we're going to do this because of a birth defect, or because they could be mentally developmentally disabled or something like this. So that means only 5% of all abortions are because of rape or because potential issues of health for mother or baby. That means 95% of abortions are just because they don't want to keep the baby. This is the very definition of murder. Webster says the unlawful premeditated killing of one human being by another. Genesis 9:5-6 says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Our presupposition is that all men are made in the image of God. All people are made in the image of God. Do you know that science no longer claims the clump of cell argument? So if someone comes to you and say, well, I believe it's just a clump of cells, even scientists, even the wicked Planned Parenthood does not agree with that any longer. That's an archaic argument. They all recognize that conception, that life begins at conception, and that is a human being. All modern pro-choice scientists and philosophers agree with that. They use the word fetus, which is the Latin word in English for small human. They say, well, we believe it's just a fetus. And I say to them, that means small human. It is a Homo sapien, the same groups who were all up in arms when they killed Harambe down at the Cincinnati Zoo over the child in there, are the same groups that are okay with murder. Complete contradiction, isn't it? There is a punishment for murder, both biblically and lawfully. Exodus 21:22-25 says this, if men strive, if they're fighting, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God is very serious about what's in the womb. From conception, the preborn baby has a unique and complete genetic compilation. It is a unique being derived from both father and mother. At 5 weeks, we can hear the baby's heartbeat. It means the heartbeat was there prior to that, but we have technology to hear it at 5 weeks. At 8 weeks, the baby is able to begin to move. The definition, sadly, they'll say the heartbeat bill and these different things. The definition of a heartbeat is this: the pulsation of the heart, a single pulsation of the heart. So at conception, as this baby begins to grow, and as people who would murder babies in the womb all the way up until birth and all the way back early on, it's a single heartbeat. That means you can't have two hearts. So the mother's heart is not the baby's heart. So they'll say, my body, my choice. But by scientific definition and God's definition, that does not work, because a heartbeat is one person's. You only have one heartbeat. Therefore, and the baby can move. Therefore, it's not your body. Therefore, I'll give you this. If it's your choice, fine. But if you choose that, God says there are repercussions, and the law says there are repercussions. We'll say, well, yeah, but the baby is dependent upon the mother. It's not yet taken its first breath. But you know what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 14? He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Even if they're the least of these, even if they can't depend on their own, even if they can't do anything on their own, Jesus says they're not worthy of death. But then you can ask people right back, so what about grandma and grandpa who are dependent upon oxygen to live? And if you were to take that oxygen off, they would soon perish. Is it okay just to go ahead and murder them? And they'll say, no. Well, no, that's not the same. But by definition of science, it's the exact same thing. Just because they're a small human, they don't matter. Just because they've not exited the mother's womb, they don't matter. Well, what about those who are on life-sustaining medications? They're dependent on those medications to live, and if they did not take those medications, I take blood pressure medicine. If I didn't take my blood pressure medicine long enough, eventually the silent killer, high blood pressure, hypertension, would kill me. I would have a stroke and die. And so guess what? Just go ahead and kill me then, because I'm dependent upon something. I got it way before I was as chubby as I am now. So don't look at me. Don't judge me and be like, oh, it's because pastor's not in good health. No, I had it when I was like 15 years old. I was like the peak of athleticism and good health. It's called being a large black male. It's just hereditary, okay? So get over yourself. Like, oh, pastor, been eating a lot of salt. No. I know what some of you are thinking, because you're a bunch of sinners. So, no, I just have it because I have it, okay? Get off my back. Me and Lysinapril, we keeping this thing moving, baby, all right? Amen. But you know what? Just because somebody is unable, they're dependent on somebody else, well, the Bible still says in Exodus 20:13, 10 commandment, thou shalt not kill. See, there's no conditions or parameters for that, just no killing. Now, you'll have people that say, well, you shouldn't kill ants and you shouldn't kill this or that. Listen to me. God is talking about, he starts with the image of God. He starts with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he's talking about mankind. But I would say to you this, and I taught my kids this, there's no reason just to kill something either. I just don't stomp on ants or just kill spiders just because. And I know some of you are like great spider killers and fly killers. And if they're being annoyance or they're getting, I understand that. But like you're kind of a psychopath if you just like killing stuff just because you like to kill it. I'm just telling you, the great psychopaths of the world, I've studied, you know, they're killing little animals and things like this, and then they begin to kill people. So I hope there's nobody like this in our church, but teach your kids this. There's no reason to destroy or extinguish anything's life just because. Because even though they have no soul, they're still the created being of God. Even though they're not made in the image of God. And so when I chop a bluegill's head off because I'm catfishing, I'm trying to catch a bigger fish with it, right? But listen to me, but we don't waste anything, right? And then if we're going to eat it, we clean it up and we eat that thing. I told you, even a nasty, filthy pig, we eat everything in them but the oink. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, clean him up. But I'm just saying, as a side note, thou shalt not kill is not really speaking about animals. It is speaking about those that are created in the image of God. But I would also agree, I'm no pacifist, but there's no reason just to kill things either. But our presuppositional understanding is that God is just, amen? That God is all merciful, and he's all graceful, but he's also fully full of justful wrath for those things that are in the condemnation of God. Leviticus 24:17 says, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." Any man. We've already established, and so have the scientists, and so have those who are pro-choice, that what is in the womb is a living, breathing man. It's not some sort of creature. It is a homo sapien. It is completely a person. It just happens to be a small one. So what are the factual arguments? I've shown you the presuppositional approach, but let me give you the reasonable. Remember, we talked about how our presupposition is that we have a biblical worldview, but if someone doesn't believe the Bible, then you may have to go a step further, and we won't run away from our biblical worldview, but here's some other reasonable facts that we could look at. It's the personal identity argument. The personal identity argument. Tell me if you think these things are reasonable as we go through them. If you can get the person to agree that the baby is alive in the womb, which, again, all those who don't have an archaic thought process that just believe it's a clump of cells, and again, no modern scientist or Planned Parenthood or anybody in the world, nobody believes that it's just a clump of cells anymore. They all believe at conception it's a true life, okay? And so what they have to argue now is all these other reasons. Well, what if the mom, or what if they can't afford it? They have to try to argue something that's outside of, I'm a murderer. They have to try to justify their actions because they all know that it's murder. So what does it mean? Well, it's reasonable, and everybody that's a reasonable person would have to agree to this. If an organism exists, this is going to be like, you're going to write this down because this is probably like the most mind-blowing thing I've ever said. If an organism exists and it never dies, it exists. Put that together. If an organism exists and it never dies, then it exists. I'm an organism. And I'm the same organism that existed in my mother's womb. I've not changed. So I asked somebody, is it wrong to kill me now? Because I always have been this exact same organism. I've not changed. I've gotten bigger a lot. I had the same amount of hair in the womb as I do now, though. That's why I didn't change. I didn't change. You don't talk about no way. Come on now. I didn't change. Amen. I say, I'm more like the image I was in the womb than most, but you know what? Praise be to God. So I ask him, is it wrong to kill me now? If it was not wrong to kill me then, then it's not wrong to kill me now. I'm the same exact organism. I have the same heart. It's just older. I have the same feet. They're just larger. I have the same nose. It's just wider. I have the same arms. They're just longer. I have the same hands. They're about the same. I got pretty small hands. They haven't grown much. None of that's changed. My lungs have developed, but they're the same. The intestines, everything about me existed in my mother's womb 45 years while she was carrying me, right? So I'll argue that with them. Once I get there, they'll say, well, what about this? What about mental health impairment? We know that the baby could have some kind of developmental disability. And I say, I understand that. And, you know, God is, I don't even know how to say this, but, you know, with my great-grandmother being raped, with having a niece who has Down syndrome, whom we knew was going to have Down syndrome, and we knew something was going to be off as far as what her balance looked like in these different things, and she's fully healthy and is 4 days younger than Jalise and jumps around and plays around, and she loves me, of course. You know, we're best buddies. And I can't imagine my life without her. So my question to those people is, so we should kill all people who become disabled by catastrophe? Because something happens in the womb, or something goes wrong in the womb, and in our estimation goes wrong, or we think that it could go wrong, then that means that all military veterans who are disabled at war, all heroes, we should just kill them because they had legs, but now their legs have been blown off, so let's just kill them because their life's going to get hard. Oh, well, what about the law enforcement officer that takes a bullet trying to protect his community and loses one eye, and now his life will never be the same, and he can't walk anymore because a bullet pierced a nerve, and so I have a friend like this, and so he has to be on disability, and he can't live the same. We should just kill him then. Let's just kill him. Why not? What's the big deal? Well, we kill a baby that has some kind of disability. So guess what? What if you're in a horrific accident and you're now disabled? Well, my wife worked at a place where people weren't always born with a disability, but something happened, some catastrophe, some horrific accident happened, and now they're 45 and 50 years old, and they can't think and process the way that they used to be able to. Well, let's just kill them. Same thing. Same organism, same fetus. It's not a small human, but same Homo sapien. So we should just kill all those folks that have Lou Gehrig's disease and ALS. Instead, we do ice bucket challenges because we want to do research. We try to preserve and help their lives. But when we have a small baby who can't voice up for themselves, we just want to extinguish them. Listen, the arguments are very simple and very plain. See, I'm finished. 1051. Because it's not that hard. Choose life. But can I tell you that the way that we change this as Christians, those are great arguments and they are true and we all understand and can reason and then you can argue back. But the greatest way we affect change and we do this is by telling people not about what's in our current life, but about eternal life. Yep. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago that the Bible tells us that ye which were dead in sin, ye as he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that every person who is born, even in the womb, even conceived, is a sinner. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one, because sin has passed down through the line of the Father. Because every person that's ever lived has a father. The Bible says that Adam, he wasn't deceived, but he did sin first. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And the second Adam to come is Jesus Christ. And by him, many are made righteous. By one man's obedience. Why is Jesus able to save? We explain this. Why do we have to believe a virgin birth? Because Jesus has no earthly father. We looked at Christmas time, how he even came through a different line than the priesthood that was cut off. We looked so deeply at the genealogy of Jesus to prove that Jesus has no earthly father, therefore he was born of a virgin who certainly is a sinner. We don't believe in immaculate conception. Mary's a sinner and had more babies, but we understand that Jesus is born without sin. Therefore, the word begotten means one and only uniquely qualified of God. He's the only one qualified to save us from our sins. And because of that, when God looks at the world, if you're here today and you're not truly saved, I've got news for you. It's not what Nietzsche said. God is not dead. You are dead. But I've got the best news that you'll ever hear in your life. And I'll tell it to you very quickly and very clearly. It says that you were dead. He's quickened those who were dead in trespasses. So all of us in this room, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
So you once were dead, but God has quickened. He's made you alive. And there's only one way that that can be done. And so when I talk to someone at the abortion clinic, when I talk to someone who is pro-choice and we're going there, I won't debate them for a long period of time. The information I gave you this morning is all I'm going to give them, and then I'm going to present to them the gospel if they'll let me. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm dead to God. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that God is quick and he's made me alive. I don't know. I know I have a current life, but I don't have an everlasting life. Let me say this to you Christians today. You not telling people how they can have everlasting life is just as bad as people who are okay with killing a baby in a womb. Because you're so worried about temporary life, but God has given it to us that we are worried more about eternal life, because God's not willing that any should perish. All those babies in the womb that have been murdered go to heaven. But the 50-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 15-year-old, the 40-year-old that you won't tell about Jesus Christ, when they die without him, they go directly to hell, and they are without excuse. So let me give you a clear-cut gospel this morning of how you can be saved and know it. The Bible is very clear. I'm going to read it. I have most of these memorized, but I want to read, and I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We've already established that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I would explain to you that Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That everything you've done in your life that is wrong, a wage is something that you've earned, and so you've earned your punishment. Everything you've ever done wrong, every sin you've ever committed, if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen, if you've ever been jealous, if you've ever been covetous, if you've ever punched somebody, if you've ever talked bad about somebody, all those things will send you directly to hell. Those are your wages and their death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the good news. And I want you to see it very clearly today, how you can have this. You must simply believe and repent. Repenting is going to be a step harder than belief. You believe there's one God, thou doest well. But even the devils believe, the Bible says. Somebody says, well, I believe, and you know what I always say to them? Well, that's good. Real nice. Even the devils believe. But let me tell you what belief will cause. Belief will affect your behavior. And when you truly get it and want to make Jesus Lord of your life, you will repent, you will turn away, and there'll be a changed life. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know that? And I look into this crowd and I say, these are my witnesses. Some of you are new to church, perhaps never been to church, but I look around here today and I see Abby Rapp, whose birthday is a couple days, and she got saved a few years ago here, and her life has been changed, and it's different, and she's a part of not just my church family, but my family. Sister Nancy's life was changed 7 years ago, and she got saved, and now she's my earth mom, and she's our church secretary, and we give her a hard time, but we love her, and I'm so glad that she didn't just believe, but she repented, and she had a changed life. I'm so glad that people like Sister Crystal, even after years of thinking I'm saved, realizes, hey, you know what? I need to get it right with God, and is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and humbled herself and said, I need to get it right with God. Let me get myself together and repent because I believe, but let me repent. Krista showing up to church. I've been sick, but I'm back here. She got baptized the next week. She says, I'm not just believing. I'm repenting. I'm changing my life. I'm getting myself right with God. And listen, repentance is much more than just getting it right with God. Repentance is saying that I reject all things that are outside of the scripture that people say I should do. I reject all things that I feel like I should do. I reject all things that I want to do. I'll no longer live by my flesh, but I'll live by the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen. That's a big decision, and we don't take it lightly. Even if you believe, you may not be ready to repent, but I would say to you this. If you believe there is a God in heaven who reigns, and you believe anything about this book and about Jesus Christ, Easter time is all about His resurrection. I can rest in this, and we'll talk about this on Easter Sunday. If you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, that's every reason you need to repent. Because if Jesus truly be risen, the Bible says if He's risen, and risen indeed, then our faith is not in vain. But if He's not risen, then there's no reason for us to be at church today. But I just showed you some witnesses, and there's plenty more in this room. All of us who are saved are witnesses at some level, but I'm talking about just this church. Told you, I got saved 22 years ago. Now, I turned 44 last week. Half my life I've been saved. Half my life I lived unsaved. The first 22 years, living in sin and all kinds of wrongdoing and things, even though I knew there was a God, but I was not ready to repent and change. And my repentance pattern was slow, and there was a time of salvation, a time of surrender. But I'll tell you this much, I've not regretted being saved not one day. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm so glad that while I live, I'm able to live for Jesus truly. Such a wonderful thing to live for the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10, look at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me tell you this, there's no such thing as a secret Christian. If you can't say I'm saved and you can't tell me why you're saved, you can't tell me how you're saved, I don't even really need you. We talk about drawing a chalk line or a circle. I don't even need you to really be able to tell me the exact moment that you got saved, just kind of where you were at. I don't care about the exact day, but if you can't tell me the whys, the whens, the wheres, and you're not okay with telling other people about your salvation story, you're not saved. Because if you really knew Jesus like I knew Jesus, you will be telling people, you'll be singing about them, and you say, well, I'm kind of shy. That's fine, but at minimum, you would tell your family. I always tell people when they get saved, I say, now go tell all your friends and family. If you won't go tell your friends and family that you're saved, the Samaritan woman, she had had five husbands. She was out there, let me say it this way. Literally, the Bible doesn't say it completely like this, but I'm going to make it harsher for you. She's out hoeing around, and she meets Jesus, and when she meets Jesus, she goes back to town and tells everybody, I met a man that told me everything I ever did in my whole life, and y'all need to come see him. The whole town gets saved. She was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have a way cleaner testimony than that, and you're so afraid. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. If you're a Christian, you'll tell people. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, what is in a man's heart will proceed out of their mouth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You got people that say they're Christians, but they get nervous to wear a Christian t-shirt. They get nervous to wear something with Jesus' name on it. They get nervous to shout in church. They get nervous. They won't even show up to church because they're afraid, they say. And I'm telling you, there's no such thing as a secret Christian. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I love that verse because it says it doesn't matter if you're a man, if you're a woman, doesn't matter if you're black or white, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what religion you used to be, that no, the same Lord, he's rich unto all that call upon him. He can save the worst sinner. He can save anybody from any demographic who calls upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We may say a sinner's prayer, and that's just kind of maybe what it sounds like, but it really doesn't matter what's said. It just matters that it is said. To call means to literally dial up the experience of someone. And here we know that we're calling upon the name of the Lord, so we're literally dialing up the experience of Jesus Christ. And for that, you must understand what the gospel means. You're calling up his experience of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we believe that because it's according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. And so you're looking back in 2,000 years of history and saying, not only do I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins individually, but that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to these scriptures. And I believe that so strongly that watch what happens next. We a lot of times stop at verse 13, but that's why we don't get much repentance out of believers these days. That's why we have a lot of secret Christians these days and not folks who will stand up for the word of God and believe. And that's why apologetics won't matter to people, because if you're a secret Christian, you're definitely not going to defend your faith against anybody. So let's keep reading. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It does not mean the pastor. It means someone who would be willing to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, I got news for you. The Great Commission means that you are sent.
Amen. That's right.
As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, some people are going to believe, but they haven't obeyed. They haven't repented. The devils believe, and the devils have been in God's presence.
Right.
But they won't obey what God says to do. We sing a song called Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. To trust is to put your faith, is to believe in him, but to obey is to now approach your faith in such a fashion that you believe so strongly that he is who he says that he is, that you're going to live like it. You know, the greatest illustration I have for repentance is a father, a good father, and their children. See, a good father has enough fear in the home that their children don't have to be spanked all the time. They don't have to be beaten because they know that the look is enough. And the look has made many a child who have a good child-rearing father over the years repent very quickly. Because they already believe strongly that if I keep acting up, I have experience that dad will whoop me. And so I've had enough whoopings in my life that if I keep acting up and dad cuts me the look, my look is more like The Rock. And then you see a repentance beginning to happen. I'm going to be good. I'll do right. And listen to me. When you really believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then you believe he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that he's the supreme ruler, the master, the God of all the universe. You believe he is Yahweh, the self-existing one. When you believe that, you believe that if he chose to, he could come down and squash you like a bug. And for those of us who are saved, God chastens those who he loves. We are reminded constantly that when we act up, God will spank you, and it keeps us in a situation of let me repent and get myself right with the Lord, because I understand who he is, and I want to make sure I'm in right relationship with him. I wanted to make sure I was in right relationship with my father because I didn't want any more spankings. Amen. So the Bible says, it's great that you believe, but you've not all obeyed. Who has really believed our report, Isaiah says. Verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing. See, listen, you can believe just by hearing the word of God. But watch this. In hearing by the word of God, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? So see, Israel got all the word of God. They got Moses and the prophets and the Ten Commandments, and they refused to believe. So when we get to the book of Romans, Paul is saying, hey, listen, the Israelites, they heard all this. They believe God more than any of us. Listen, the Jews of today believe God as strongly as any of us in the one true God. They say it every single day, the Shema, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They believe that, but what have they failed to do? Why is Paul having to write this? Because they won't repent and trust Jesus and live for him. They'll obey the law, but they won't obey Jesus. And so Paul says, they're a foolish nation. I'll anger you, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let me tell you this, and I'll be finished, friend. Life is wonderful, but it pales in comparison to eternal life. You may have 80, 90, 100 years on earth. But if you die not obeying Jesus Christ, not just believing, but obeying Jesus Christ, you will certainly spend eternity in hell. There is no nihilism. There's no just extinct, unconscious state. No, there's a real hell. There's a real punishment for our sins. And it's so awful, it's so bad that the Bible writes about it, but it could not even give you all the details because no one would even be able to understand or believe how bad it is. And it's real. And if you die today without Jesus Christ, not just believing him, but repenting and obeying him, you will certainly spend eternity in a devil's hell. But let me tell you that God did not intend for you to do that. That God did not even create hell for you and I. He did not create it for mankind. He created it for Satan and his evil angels, workers of iniquities. But because God is just, because God is fully wrath when he needs to be, God will allow you to spend eternity there. But it's not his want. You know how I know that it's not God's want? Because God gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not want to condemn us to hell, so he sent his Son that we might, conditional. You don't have to. But if you will receive his Son as Lord and Savior, if you'll not just believe on him, but repent and obey him, you will have everlasting life. This is the message that we are to preach to the entire world. And when we preach that message, those who will truly obey it, because there are some that stand at the abortion clinic and say, well, I believe in God. And I say to them, you don't believe in the same God that I do. It's not the same Jesus I believe in, because my God says that you can believe in him but not have obeyed him, not have repented. And you would come over to this side of the line and start saying that I believe life because that's what his book says. And this is his manifestation, and this is the realization. And so I want you young people, you're going to face this even more as the days go in school and at colleges, and people are going to come to you and say, well, I believe pro-choice, and you're going to be laissez-faire and say, well, you know what, I believe, because you're going to get wrapped up in politics, and you're going to believe that the political landscape, well, socially, I believe if a woman gets raped, less than 1%. Well, if there's something wrong with the child, mentally, 4%. So the 95% of people who are just murdering their babies because they choose to, you're siding with those people, and God says that is murder. Yep. So I'm telling you, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord or will you serve mammon? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot say that I'm a Christian and be okay with killing life, because God's book is all about showing people how they can have life. Choose you this day life. And you can have it even more abundantly, Jesus says, and life everlasting. Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? I have given the gospel as clearly as I possibly can this morning. But perhaps there's one that said, I thought he was preaching. I didn't realize he was just talking to me. Well, I was, but